Good morning. Hallelujah. I like that song. Well, remain standing with me and open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, as we continue our study through the Word of God this morning with the options on how we look at Jesus' credentials. Either he's a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord of heaven and earth. You choose. It's the last one. I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation version of the Bible, starting at verse 16 of Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am always with you, even to the end of the age. This is the Word of God, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, the earth and heavens are yours alone. Thank you for giving us the power of the Holy Spirit to be your Son's witnesses. Continue giving us access to reliable people willing to be taught and teach others. Forgive us if we ever lose sight of the clearest, most comprehensive command your Son gave us. Remind us you can work through less than perfect people and that our ability is far less important than our availability. Keep us from being tempted to doubt Jesus' authority to direct our lives. Instead, allow our hearts to obey what Christ taught us and not to resent being confronted with what we trust in and believe. To Jesus, dominion, glory, and kingship is given to all nations who will serve him forever. And it's in his everlasting name we pray. Amen. Let's continue singing to the King of Glory.
I see the king. nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord. Darkness seems to hide His face. We rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, our anchor holds within the veil. Our anchor holds within.
Remain standing and greet one another.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome again to Harvest Bible Church. If you're visiting, welcome. Just a couple of quick announcements today, and then we'll get into a video from the children's camp. So just two things coming up this week. First off, on Thursday evening, there is the women's ministry. This is not just for the Bible study. This is for all women. So Every woman is invited. There will be prizes and giveaways, TVs, you name it. They're doing the whole kit and caboodle. But again, the only thing we would ask is just on the, and when you leave the church, there's a desk outside. Please just sign up. So for food, there is also going to be food there that they know how much to cater for. But again, that's open to all women at the church. Even if you're new and visiting, feel free to please sign up and come along and meet everybody. And then the day later on the 9th, it is the adult senior social. So that again is going to be off campus. It's 7 o'clock on Friday. And with that, I'm going to keep this real short and let you spend more time watching this video from all the children's camp came back this week, so you can get to see what happened out there, all the fun and games, shooting guns and everything. It was great, but it's all on the video.
My shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing, but not till I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave.
Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. We are at the end of the summer. We've had youth camp. We've had children's camp. We've had VBS, which we had last week, week before last. Been an eventful summer, and I want to thank Kim and Misty and all the amazing helpers that have gone with these ladies and put this together. That they hate that I would just highlight the two of them because there have been so many that have contributed to it, but thank you to all of you. Coming together, the gospel shared among the kids, and a great fellowship had with the helpers. It's been a good summer, and now it must draw to a close, right? Don't you love it? When I was a kid, this was the worst part of life. 1st of August, you could see the future coming. At any rate, what did not get announced was men's Bible study tonight. Men will meet again tonight at 6 o'clock here at the church. We'll be going through the book of Jeremiah in our quest to finish the Bible in a year. Also, as I recall, Jimmy Jordan will be bringing dinner. Jimmy, where are you? You still doing dinner? All right. Jimmy, I mean, there's no way I need to tell you to stand up for people to see you, but if you want to help Jimmy bring dinner, some sides, whatever, talk to Jimmy later. And feed us. Just one warning, we only eat brown food. It's just brown. If it's green, we don't eat it. There's no room for fiber unless it's beans. That's really not true. We had some salad recently, and a lot of the dainties. I mean, the guys ate it, so. We're in Matthew. If you would turn to Matthew. Today, after almost 2 years, we complete the Gospel of Matthew. Sad for me, but there are other books to preach, aren't there? Before I die, I hope to make it through every verse of every book of the Bible. I'm going to need another 100 years, but maybe I'll just do it all in an overview and pray for death, right? Last week, we looked at the resurrection of Jesus as if it was Easter Sunday. And we saw not only that he was raised, but that he showed himself to the women, to some of the women along the way. Mary Magdalene made her way back to wherever the disciples were hiding and found Peter and John. They ran to the tomb. They saw that Mary wasn't lying, Mary Magdalene, that is. Well, she wasn't lying. The tomb is empty. They went back home. She hung around, and then Jesus appeared to her. We know from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 29, that Jesus appeared later that night. Even though he had told the disciples, "I'll meet you in Galilee," they stayed in Jerusalem. And that night, Jesus appeared to them. He had already appeared to two people on the road to this little town called Emmaus in Luke 24. And he had apparently had a private revelation of himself to Peter, whom Luke calls Simon at the point. He said Simon saw him earlier. So the two people came back from their road to Emmaus. They went home. They had broke bread with Jesus. Didn't even know it was Jesus till he opened their eyes. They ran back to tell the disciples. Simon had already seen him. And then Jesus appears to the 11. Remember, Judas had gone out and hanged himself. But at this meeting, there wasn't 11. There was only 10. Thomas wasn't there either. So he appeared to the 10 and to others the night of his resurrection. He had resurrected that day, and he appeared to them that night. He came in, he said, "Peace be with you." They told Thomas later on in the week that Jesus appeared to us. He said, "I won't believe it till I see him." So John says 8 days later, Thomas is among them, and Jesus appears again. So what Matthew doesn't tell us is that on the day of his resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples at least twice, and Simon saw him at least three times. It may have been other appearances. So when we get to Matthew's gospel in verse 16, 28 verse 16, it says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated." This won't be the first time they've seen him. John has shown us that they have seen him. And we don't know when they proceeded to Galilee. If you're in Judea, Galilee's a long walk, and you can only walk. They've got to walk through Samaria to the north, and then they walk into Galilee, which is where most of them are from. It's where much of Jesus' ministry has gone on. His home base was in Capernaum, right by the Sea of Galilee. And he was from a little town called Nazareth, very near Capernaum. So going into Galilee wouldn't have been a big deal. When they went is only speculation. Apparently Jesus had said before the day of Pentecost, "I'll meet you in Galilee," because they stayed in Jerusalem in John's gospel. And 8 days later, they were still in Jerusalem when he appeared to Thomas. So before we look at his appearance and his final great commission, let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord, that is what we do. We come to you and we ask you to bless this time for us, We ask you to bless us. But more importantly, we're gathered to worship your holy name. May, whether we are blessed or not, may we give glory to you. I don't know how we can give glory to you without being blessed. So we pray that you would be glorified, you would be worshiped, that this worship service would be all about you, that any attitude we may have come in here with today about what we can get and how we can feel better, I pray that just be erased, that our attitude from this moment forward would be how we might glorify you, how you might change us to bring you greater glory. Educate us, convict us, and if there is any among us who do not know Christ as their Lord, as their Savior, as you and only you can do, transform their hearts. Remove the blinders from their eyes. Let them see the truth in front of them. May a disciple be made. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on some given point, at some given point, the disciples made their way from Judea, where Jesus was crucified and resurrected, up into Galilee. It says the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Now back in chapter 26, verse 32, Jesus had told them that. We know why they're going there, because 26:32, Jesus tells them, he tells them all that's going to happen. He said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." And so, going to Galilee, they knew to go there. That's not something they said, let's go there and maybe we'll find him. Jesus had designated, I'm going to meet you in Galilee on a particular mountain. We don't know what mountain that is. In fact, if you go to Galilee, you'll not find any mountains. It doesn't look like the great Rocky Mountains in Colorado. There are hills. And so what's called a mountain would be a hill. He's designated it. We're not told what it is. What I see here, it reminded me of Joel's prayer this morning. He said, well, what was it? May we not judge ourselves by our ability, but our availability. I love that, Joel. Good prayer. That's one to be answered. We judge ourselves by what we're able to do. God enables us to do anything we can do. Ask your question this, not what you can and can't do. Ask yourself this, am I available? There's an old Petra song, one of my favorites, I Am Available. I will not sing it. It's much better sung by that rock group. I am available. Are you available? Because at a point like this, you know, usually we call it, I do anyway, I've heard it called in my life, the two-week syndrome. You get the two-week syndrome. You get all fired up, you go to youth camp, you go to children's camp, you participate in something, you're fired up, and 2 weeks later, phew, out the door. Jesus may have waited up to 40 days before he appeared to these disciples. This may be right before he ascends into heaven later, and he will ascend back in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. But our availability one day when we've made a commitment to Christ can easily wane when the world gets a hold of us. You ever been there? You're all fired up one day, and the next week you're just, eh, I don't know about that. I was with a friend of mine one time. We were at youth camp. We were in college, so we were sponsors there at youth camp. We were helping the kids. And he liked to chew, a bunch of chewing tobacco in his jaw, and I'd say, you know, it just doesn't look good. Doesn't look good to these kids. You know, you and I are supposed to be models of them. You know, he said, I know, but no one knows. I said, well, that's what you think. And when I told him people do know, he said, you know what? He said, you're here to witness it. He took that big wad of chew out of his mouth and then the package, and he threw it away. He said, I'm done with this. I said, you're done with it. I'm done with it. I said, I'll give you 2 weeks. 2 weeks. It took 10 days. Now, that's not to put him down. It's just being a human. If you're not ready to make a commitment to something, if you're going to let something get you down, if it's an addiction, he let his addiction get him down. If you're going to let people, inconveniences about what you're going to commit to do, if you're going to let that get you, you're going to be God. Are you available? Are you ready to commit? Lord, I have not been available to you. I have been completely scattered. I'm here, I'm there. I don't have time for church, but once a month maybe. I don't have time to read my Bible ever. I don't have time for anything except me. And when I'm through with all the work that I have to do, I need some me time. Lord, you understand, right? You know my heart. Yes, God would say, I know your heart. It's wicked. Make time for me. If you're busier, if you're too busy to be alone with Christ, you're busier than he intended for you to be. If you're too busy to spend time alone with God, you're busier than he intended for you to be. They were available. No matter how long it was, we're going to Galilee, to the mountain that Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But I like this. Some were doubtful. Actually, I don't like it at all. I wonder, who was it? Who was it that was doubtful? Remember, I told you, John fills in the gaps here, that the 11 disciples had seen Jesus. Thomas saw Jesus, stuck his hand into the wounds inside of Jesus' hand, which tells you that in our glorified bodies, we still have our scars. Apparently, at least Jesus did. Big slit up the side of his rib cage into his heart. Check this out. You know, that's a scar worth pulling your shirt up for. Check this out. Put your hand in there. You think you suffered? Run your hand along my back. It's been healed, but it's filled with scars from whips. Big chunks of metal that ripped off my flesh. Put your hand right there in my hand, Jesus says. They saw him. What's to doubt? We know that Thomas doubted beforehand. Is this what he's talking about here? I don't think so. I don't think the disciples doubted. But I could say it's a possibility. Think about this. Jesus will send the disciples into the world. He's going to tell them, go make disciples of all nations. If we go back to Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, go into the world. Go in only in Israel and speak only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Only to the Jews. Why? Well, because the kingdom of God was only being awaited for, only being waited on by the Jews. You couldn't go to a pagan and say the kingdom of God is here. They're going to say, huh? Go tell the Jews. The gospel is to the Jew first. So the disciples did. Now he's going to tell them, go into the world. But as he tells them to go into the world, they worship him. Some are doubtful. Even the ones he sends into the world can't quite make it out without a push. We have examples of that. Peter, the great Simon Peter, even after he's filled with the Holy Spirit and becomes transformed in Acts chapter 2, he boldly stands before the very people that sent Jesus to the cross, points his finger at him and said, you killed the Lord of glory. Prior to that, he was telling a little girl, I don't even know him. He's been transformed in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 8, he hears that the Holy Spirit of God has been given to the Samaritans. That's a half Jew, half Gentile, half breed that the Jews hated. Now the Samaritans have the Holy Spirit, and Peter and John go to testify to it in Acts chapter 8. And he comes home scratching his head, going, God's given his Holy Spirit even to the Samaritans. In Acts chapter 10, he goes to a guy named Cornelius, who's a Roman guard, Roman centurion, this pure, all-out Gentile, and he sees that they get the Holy Spirit. And he's scratching his head, going, clearly God has given his Spirit now to the Gentiles as well. Someone should have told Peter, Peter, are you so dull? Don't you remember Jesus said, go out and tell all nations about me? Why are you so slow? Well, I think we can all relate to it. We don't have to get too down on Peter. We're all a little bit slow to believe that which we've been told over and over again, right? But even Peter needed a little kick in the tushy. Get on out there. It's for the Gentiles as well. So the people that it says are doubtful, some were doubtful, that word actually means hesitant. Some were hesitant. Have you ever been hesitant in your walk? You know who God is. You believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know that he is sovereign. He can do all things. But you're hesitant to do what you know is right. Anyone except me? We can see that in these people. I don't think it's the 11. I think there were other people there on the mountain with Jesus. Might have been the 500 that saw him at one time that 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of, where Paul says over 500 have seen him at one time, risen from the dead. It might have been them. I don't know. But some of them were hesitant. But those that were available to be there were also worshipful. Don't miss that. They were there to worship Christ. When you're available to God, you are actually worshiping God. It's what I prayed at the outset. I don't want anyone going to any church ever thinking that the church gathering has anything to do with you, has anything to do with us. That's the way the modern church is tweaked It's all about you. The preacher is up there to make everything happy for you. That's why these churches are so huge. People go into these places, and it's all about them. What can the preacher tell us and make our lives warm, fuzzy, and wonderful? And you will leave a church, and you will say, you know what, it just didn't do it for me. We'll go try another church. And that's your biggest sin, because you think it's about you. Yeah, the music didn't do it for me. Are we singing to you? Are we singing for you? Or are not these songs that we select to worship our God, risen from the dead? Is not what we call a worship service, remember that word service? It's service unto God for worship. Isn't that what it is? Or is it a self-service where we come to a place to be told great things about ourselves? Don't ever go to a church with that attitude. And if you leave going, it didn't do it for me, ask rather, do I think, even though I might not have liked the music and I didn't like the preacher and it was a little hot or a little cold, the people were a little hot or a little cold, ask, did the words of those songs honor and glorify our risen Christ? Did the words preached, boring as they might have come through that preacher, did those words honor and glorify Christ? That's what a worship service, that's how it's to be judged, not what it does for us. So are you available? And in your availability, are you there for your own worship or to worship Christ? That's what these came for. If you're a bit hesitant, well, welcome to the club. God has big things for us, and we have small things set aside for us. God wants us to leave our small things to follow and worship Him, and we're kind of, you know, we're holding on to our little Ford Pinto. How many of you remember the Ford Pinto? How many of you, if you had a Ford Pinto, you have a picture of you standing next to it in your bathing suit going, Ford Pinto. No one does that. It was an ugly car. It was a death trap. We're holding on to our Ford Pinto. When God has a Mercedes-Benz, He wants us to drive. No. Me in my bathing suit with my gut hanging out next to my Ford Pinto. God has so much more. We hold on to that because we're self-worshippers. God wants so much more for us. Are you available to worship God? These were, even though they were a little bit doubtful. But Lord, my Pinto, it runs so well. Lance, I got a better car for you. Trust me. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Again, I go back to Joel's prayer, which is always moving to me. If Jesus is not God, that's the most arrogant statement a human being can make. I mean, what if I came to you and I said, folks, hi, I'm Lance Waldie. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. No human can make that except the one to whom it's actually been given. If you believe that, if you believe verse 18, then listen to me very closely. In fact, I'll give you a couple seconds to get up and get out because you're not going to want to hear this. It's going to make you very accountable. No one? If you believe verse 18, you have to obey everything Jesus has ever said. You do not have the right or the authority to take something out of Scripture and say, that's not for me. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the sovereign God and all authority is given to Him as He said, then anything He says is what you and I must submit to. Are you available? Are you worshipful in your availability? And are you ready to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? The New Testament knows nothing of someone who merely believes that Jesus is the Christ and will not submit to Him as Lord. It knows nothing of this. In fact, Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. My wife has never had to tell me, but I know it's there. Lance, if you love me, you will be faithful to me. If you love me, you will keep my commands. So evaluate yourself today. Do I love Christ? Maybe you just want to be one of those ignorant people. I don't want to read Christ's commands because then I'll be obligated to them. Well, I guess that's kind of a wily smartness. but I wouldn't want to be you on Judgment Day. All authority has been given to Christ. We know that God loves us. The God of all creation loves us, has been announcing his authority, and now he's going to tell us what he wants from us. And I would say when I say he wants from us, obviously the original context is the 11 disciples. It's just the 11. We're going to take principles from this original commission to the 11 disciples, and we're going to say, is that for us too? We're going to ask anyway. Before I get to verse 19, let me just say that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a very simple message to understand. First of all, you must understand that you're a sinner. What is a sinner? It's one who falls short. Not who is short, but who falls short. God is a standard. He's up here. You and I continually fall short down here, even the best of us. Even the best of God's people fall short of his perfect standard. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, that's bad news. It gets even worse, though, because the payment for falling here when you need to be here is death. The wages of sin is death. Bad news. Bad news was bad, then it gets worse. I'm going to die in my sins. And yet, we know from Romans 5:8 that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What we were supposed to die for, Christ died for us. That's good news. How do I get it? How do I receive this life? Was his death just for everybody and now everyone's saved? Not a chance. Jesus' death was to demonstrate his love for us so that anyone who would receive him by faith will have eternal life. Romans 10, 9 and 10, if we believe in our, if we confess with our tongue that Jesus is Lord, that's verse 18, that all authority is given to him, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, what is it, class? We shall be saved. That's it. When we announce, and that's just a string of four verses from the book of Romans, commonly called the Romans Road of Salvation. You can use any book of the Bible. You can use Leviticus. You can use Genesis. You can use Deuteronomy. You can use the book of Revelation, Hebrews. Any book of the Bible you can share the gospel with, because the gospel is from Genesis to the end of Revelation. There's no spiel. I don't see a spiel that the disciples give over and over. They preach the gospel by giving the teachings of Scripture. So with all authority given to Jesus, Jesus tells the disciples that day in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to note here, I'm going to have fun with this, you might not. There are four verbs here, four verbs to note here. I want to show you in your Bible. First one is there in verse 19, it's the word go. Go. So if you underline in your Bible or you highlight or underline, go. Also, you want to underline the verb, which is in two words in the English text, make disciples. Go, make disciples, and then you'll see two other verbs that follow. Baptizing, the middle of verse 19, and in verse 20, teaching. Go, make disciples, baptizing and teaching. Four verbs. Of these four verbs, there's one main verb. Now, for you math geeks out there who hate grammar, grammar's beautiful. Say it together with me. Grammar is beautiful. You have to, because it's really not. You have to convince yourself that it is. No, it is beautiful. The word for go is not a main verb. The main verb in all of this is make disciples. Make disciples. It's one word in Greek. A disciple is one who thinks and who does what their master thinks and does. It's a disciple. A disciple. Make those people. Well, I shared a four-point gospel with you from the book of Romans, or the letter to the Romans, just previously. How do you make disciples? I cannot make them. It's not clay. I can't go gather clay, mold it, and say, boom, a disciple. Can't do that. All I can do, as all you can do, is announce the gospel. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. There is a Savior who died for you. How can I have him? Receive him by faith. If that person believes, they are a disciple. In fact, what Jesus commands as a make disciple, it's God making that disciple through the message. Make disciples. How do I do that? I evangelize. I give the good news. I give the gospel. What's the gospel? I just spelled it out for you from the book of Romans. If you don't know the gospel, we give ways and we give classes, and I send out emails to memorize this. Make sure you know this, but read the Bible. Walk closely with God. You'll be able to spew out the gospel without even thinking about it if you're walking with Christ regularly. If you don't read the Bible and you're not walking with Christ, you won't have a clue. And you'll be like a deer caught in the headlights. You know what a deer caught in the headlights is? You come up on the road one day and bam, there's a deer. They just look at you. Caught in the headlights. That look, and you're going, hey, deer, move. That look they'll give you. Some run off, but that's the expression. If you don't know the gospel, you become the one that's like a deer caught in the headlights. Now, when you explain the gospel to some people, they're the one that looks like the deer caught in the headlights, but that's not your problem. Our problem, our task, I should say, make disciples. How do we do it? Share the gospel. That's the main verb. Where are we supposed to go, Lance? Jesus doesn't tell us. But the accompanying verb, you know what participles are? You know what participles are? Let's talk about participles. Aren't you glad you came today? Participle has an ing at the end of it, typically. And a participle modifies the main verb. Okay? That's all. That's all you have to know. Look, you didn't memorize that in the sixth grade, and now you know it. A participle has an ing attached to the end of it, and it modifies the main verb. It's very important here. I bring it up because it's important. The main verb is make disciples. Well, how do I do that? The participles will tell us how. Let's take a look. Go. The interesting thing about go is that it's not, it looks like it's go, 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 go. It's a very interesting verb form because it's put in a past tense participle form called an aorist participle in the Greek text. That means, if you're going to translate it literally, it means having gone. Having gone. Now, I have been over the years, as you may have been, when you hear a sermon on the Great Commission, which is what this is called, the Great Commission of Christ, I've been made to feel small and guilty because the command is go. You need to take a globe, spin it, let your finger fall where you're at, and that's where you're going to go. Or you're going to pray. I had a professor come to us one day. I call him the professor with an attitude. Loved him, good man, but he had an attitude, and at Dallas Seminary, and he came up his first week, he's late on purpose. We're all sitting in class. He comes in about 6-7 minutes late, and he doesn't say hello, greetings, there's no smile on his face. He puts his books aside, he comes up on the pulpit like this, and he goes, how many of you considered going, and I think he says this, the name of this country is called Sikkim. How many of you have been going to, you're thinking about praying and praying about going to Sikkim? I'm looking around. Is that a person? What is he talking about? Most professors come in, we sing a song, they go through names, we pray, we get in, not him. And he said, that's a pity. How do you know God hasn't called you to Sikkim if you're not praying about going there? Well, God called me to be a pastor in the United States. That's what he called on me immediately. I guess he saw a look on my face. Where are you going to go? What are you praying about? God called me, I think, to be a pastor in the United States. And I said it in a very apologetic way. And he said, the last time I checked, the United States was part of all nations. Whew, thanks. The professor with an attitude, the same professor with an attitude, gave me a failing grade that semester. Because my name is David Lance Waldy. But I go by Lance. And all semester, he kept calling me David. No matter how many times I called, it's Lance. Well, David Waldy failed the class. Lance Waldy went to the class and did fine. So I had to go to the professor with an attitude at the end of the semester and say, excuse me, sir, David Lance, I told you every day. And this guy who had such an attitude gets this big grin on his face, tears in his eyes, hugs me, and he said, I'm so sorry. So you have a heart? You're a brother? Some people can have this attitude that makes us feel so small. Go! Go! Here's all it means. Having gone. Here's what that means for you. And this is very brilliant. You're going to want to write this down. Wherever you are, that's where you be. Having arrived at your present destination, having gone, Now make disciples. You don't have to pray about going to Sikkim, wherever that might be. And yet, if you are compelled to do so, do so. But my understanding of Cyprus and Houston, Texas, is that this place is filled with unbelievers. In fact, the best place to go to find unbelievers are the local churches. Go in and start mingling with the unbelievers who think they're believers and give them the real gospel. I talked to a gentleman last week. He's from South Africa. I love this guy because he came up and he said, my goal is to become educated in theology and get a PhD in apologetics. And he looked at me and he said, so you're pretty much my hero. Give that man some money. He said, you know, witnessing to people is one thing. He said, I don't find it to be a big deal. He said, the hardest group I find to witness to, this man from South Africa, he said, are those who go to church and think they're Christians and are not. He said, they are the most volatile. They're everywhere. Having gone, make disciples. You're going to college. Maybe you're staying here. You're going to Lone Star. You're going off to University of Texas, Texas A&M. You're going off to one of our girls that grew up here is going to Cornell in New York. Having gone, wherever you go, that's where you are. That's where you be. If you're going to New York and you've got a connecting flight somewhere, if you're going to Tel Aviv, I should say, and you've got a connecting flight in New York, then wherever you land in New York and however long you're there, having gone, that's where you be. You're there. You don't have to get up and say, I've got to make my plans and go elsewhere. You are where you are. You might go somewhere else, but having gone, having arrived, make disciples. Look around you. They're everywhere. Non-disciples. Make disciples. The main verb, make disciples. How do I do it? First one is having gone. Jesus' words, I think, here are assuming that these guys will go into the world. And they did. Go therefore, and the therefore is therefore. The reason it's there is because all authority on heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. He's able to make this commission. Go, make disciples. In Israel? No, of all nations. Originally, he told them to only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But it went to the Jew first. The Jews crucified Jesus. Now go into the world. Tell the Gentiles. Praise God that this is the commission because I'm a Gentile, you're a Gentile, and we're in Christ because these people went forth. Make disciples, having gone. Wherever you are, make those disciples. Share the gospel with them. In fact, what is a disciple? Let's go over at John 8:31. John 8:31 says this. I'm already there, so you don't have to turn. You can write it down. Jesus says this. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, and there were some Jews in his day who believed him. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. What is a disciple? What is a disciple that we've made? It's one who has believed in Christ and who continues in his word. Folks, if you're not reading the Bible and you call yourself a Christian, how can you continue in his word? You don't even know it. You say, well, I'm a slow reader. That's okay. God's in no hurry. Read. If it takes you a page a day, read a page a day. Spend time with God reading and listening to God so that you'll know what God wants of you and you'll follow him. A disciple is one who hears God's word, stays in it, remains in Christ, and continues to walk. It's not one who says, say yes to Jesus, walks the aisle, and is done forever. That is not a disciple of Christ. Time reveals whether a person is a true disciple of Christ. What has time revealed about your life? When you profess faith in Jesus, having gone, make disciples of all nations. We are not to make distinctions of colors. One color of one man's skin is no different than the color of another man's skin. And yet the Church of Jesus Christ for centuries has made distinctions. Who should get it? Who shouldn't? Who's cursed? Who's not? Jesus loved all. The gospel is for all. Go into all nations. The gospel has gone into all nations. It even came to the United States of America. And hence we have believed. And then you've got two more participles. These are not aorist or past tense participles like go. They're present tense, baptizing and teaching. Baptizing and teaching. make disciples. As I said, we share the gospel, baptizing and teaching them. Now, for those of you who believe that you are a good evangelist, you might have what you say is the gift, and you say, I'm good at this and I like to do it, God bless you. God gave the gifts, according to Ephesians 4, verse 12, he gave the gift of evangelists and pastor teachers. We work together. One announces the gospel, one teaches it. Work together. It's not one's better than another, it's a cooperative effort. Baptizing another believer. How many of you who are good at the gospel and you are faithful at it have ever baptized anyone after you shared the gospel with them? Typically, we leave that to pastors, don't we? Well, that's not my job. And yet, along with teaching, that's two-thirds of the Great Commission. Can you just do one-third of the Great Commission and say, I'm a great evangelist? You could say you're faithful to one-third of it. But without raising your hand, how many of you, of the people you've led to Christ, have actually said, let's look for a body of water and dunk you? Probably no one, maybe a handful at most. Well, if that's the command that I have to also baptize and teach them, you say, wait a minute, I don't know enough about it to teach it. I just know my spiel. I went to evangelism explosion class, and I learned how to give the gospel, and I taught it to them. Am I not through? We go into these places. We go on a two-week mission trip so we can announce the gospel over and over. We go to a park. We go to a mall. We go to downtown Houston. We announce the gospel. We come home feeling quite good about ourselves. But the question is, did you baptize them and teach them? Because the teaching here in verse 20, teach them to observe what? All that I've commanded you. Now, you come every week to hear what Christ has commanded. It's taken me 2 years to get through the Gospel of Matthew, and it's only one of 27 books in the New Testament alone. Does it take a while to be taught all that Christ has commanded? Do you have that ability or even the time to do it after you've made a convert to Christ? So now we're really disappointed, Lance. Have we done anything right? Behold, I'm here to make you feel better. At least I'm going to give you what I think it means. I'm not certain at all that baptizing here has anything to do with water. I'm not sure that baptizing here has anything to do with water. So I'm going to suggest something to you. Dry baptism. Will you go with me through the Bible a little bit to give you a few passages? And I'll show you what I mean. Dry baptism. Number one, you're right there in the Gospel of Mark because you're on the last page of Matthew. So look at Mark 1:8. I'll just give you, oftentimes through the Bible, baptism is definitely wet. We go under the water. It's a picture. The immersion is a picture of the death of Christ and the resurrection of him. Mark 1:8. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not wet. So there's a difference. He's talking about the coming Christ. I gave you water. Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Look at Mark 10. Go over to chapter 10 of Mark. Verses 38 and 39. James and John came up to Jesus and said, we want to sit on your left and your right. We want you to do whatever we ask. We want to sit on your left and your right when you come into the kingdom. Jesus says in Mark 10:38, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Well, if it was water baptism, they could say, well, anyone can go under the water, Jesus. The baptism he's talking about there has nothing to do with water. It's his passion. It's the passion of the Christ. It's his death. It's crucifixion. He speaks of that as his baptism. Look over with me at Luke. Right after Mark is Luke. Luke chapter 12, verse 50. Luke 12:50 says, Jesus is speaking again, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. You would say, Jesus, you've already been baptized, number one, in Luke chapter 4 or Luke chapter 3, or how is going under the water something to be dreaded? He's not talking about water. He's talking about that torturous week before he died, up to his death and to the moment of death. That's the baptism he will undergo. Look, you'll pass, you'll go through Luke and you get to John and then you get to Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. This is Jesus speaking. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When you turn to Acts 2, they get baptized with the Holy Spirit. These are dry baptisms. Let me show you a couple more. Look at Romans. I'm keeping all these in order. Romans is right after Acts. Romans chapter 6. Verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul speaking here, he says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? He's using the word baptize here as a synonym for faith. All of those who have faith in Jesus have faith unto his death. Therefore, verse 4, we have been buried with him through baptism, through faith, unto death, into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Dry baptism. It's about believing. It's about having faith. Stay with me. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's the next letter over, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a Bible church, folks. We go through the Bible. Hope that's all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, not 2 Corinthians. Make sure you're in 1 Corinthians. Or shall I say 2 Corinthians? We're not in 2 Corinthians yet. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 10, 1. Apostle Paul writing says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the seas. Talking about the Israelites coming out of Egypt under Moses. Verse 2, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and into the sea. Well, as I recall, the sea didn't come down around them. They were united to Moses. Speaking about being united to Moses and his leadership, being united to God through faith. A dry baptism. Look with me again at 1 Corinthians 12, just probably a page over for you. Verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. That's the Spirit that baptizes us, which allows us or enables us to believe in Christ. It's a dry baptism. I'm not through. Look at Ephesians 4, 5. You go 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One baptism. Is he talking about wet baptism? He's talking about the Spirit baptism, because it's a Spirit baptism that converts us, that enables us to believe. And look at 1 Peter 3:21. So you'll go Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, James, and then 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter 3:21. Corresponding to that, Peter says, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's using baptism as faith. Faith now saves you. And by receiving Christ, by believing in him, that is what it means to have faith in him. We are appealing to God for a good conscience. Lord, we are filled with our consciences are wrecked, absolutely filled with all of our sins. We feel guilty. But through faith, it's relieved. Dry baptism. Baptism now saves you. Would any one of us say that the water that we go in, the H2O on our head, actually saves us? I submit to you, through these passages, that the Great Commission is talking about a dry baptism. And when we're talking about making disciples, go back to Matthew, make disciples, baptizing them how? How are we baptizing them? in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In other words, we are immersed. How do we make disciples? There's two ways, baptizing and teaching. In fact, they go together. We're back to making disciples. Are you with me? Stay with me. It's a little hot. Air conditioners aren't at their prime, but that's okay. It's all good. It's better than not working at all, right? And for those of you who are always cold, it's a really good day. How do we make disciples? Baptizing them, number one. Immersing them in the truth of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Absolutely. How does someone come to know Christ? You might give them the spiel, the Romans road, but in so doing, you are baptizing them, immersing them in the truth of God. Now, should water baptism follow? Absolutely. There is nothing here that says we can't be talking about both. But baptism follows. In fact, we see it throughout the book of Acts. Every time someone is saved, they get baptized. In fact, you see Philip talking to this Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And he shares the gospel with this Ethiopian eunuch, someone from way out of town. Philip, this one of the seven who was appointed in Acts chapter 6, he's sharing with him from Isaiah 53. The eunuch is sitting there reading, and he's going, Philip comes up and says, hey, what are you reading? That's a good thing to ask people. It opens the door. And he says, well, I'm reading about Isaiah 53. Hey, I got a question for you. Is this talking about the prophet, or is he talking about someone else? And Philip, all the text says is Philip took that opportunity and shared the gospel with him. And then apparently they got to talking about baptism because the eunuch says, hey, here's a body of water. Can I be baptized? So we see that it follows in the book of Acts that we get water baptized. Why? To show what's actually happened to us by the Spirit of God. It's an outward act that displays, demonstrates what's happening to us internally. Now, I recognize many of you were a melting pot of denominations. Many of you were baptized as an infant. I have respect, great respect, for those who believe that infant baptism is the mode of baptism. I will not tell you you are wrong. I will tell you, however, that after actually coming to faith in Christ, you should be baptized again. That in itself will make you an Anabaptist, a rebaptized. But I also recognize that because people are very, very much defensive about the way they grew up, it might take a while for that to settle in. That's okay. If you died today, you might go to heaven. But that's a joke. That's a joke. I absolutely believe. See, I got to say these things sometimes just to make sure you're awake. I absolutely believe that you are a Christian so far as you know who Christ is. But baptism is that out. Why would you not? I want to invite my family, my friends. I want them to see the water indicative of me going under it as I'm dying with Christ, being washed from my sins and raised as Christ was. I will be raised again. All the little kids that are there, they're going, hey, mommy, what was that? You get to explain the gospel again. Your friends that were not saved, come, they see it and they say, you know, that was a little bit strange, I'll be honest, but what did that mean? You get a chance to tell them. It's an outward demonstration of what's happened to that dry baptism with the Holy Spirit. So how do we make disciples? We immerse them in the truth of God. In fact, you will see here where it says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Here's an interesting tidbit. When you go throughout the book of Acts and you see all these baptisms, not a single time did the disciples baptize these people in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They always baptize them simply in the name of Jesus. Were they being disobedient? I think the best way to sum that up is to say Jesus wasn't speaking some formula here. And since there's only one God, the name of Jesus encompasses that God, the one God. Baptizing in the name of Jesus is being baptized in the name of the Father. It's being baptized in the name of the Spirit because God is one. It's not a formula. Should we baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Sure. But there's no one right way or wrong way to do it. Many of you were sprinkled. Went to a baptism one time for an infant, and I said, look, I can't do that, not in good conscience, but I believe that you can baptize your own child. He said, okay, great. I'll be there. And I came, and there was a bowl of water, and he literally put his fingers in the water like this, with water on them, and baptized his kid. And I said, is that it? Yeah, that's what we do. Okay. I would have done it different, but that's not a bad thing. Bringing that child into the covenant community, it's really just a wet dedication for somebody like you and me. Or for someone like me, I can't speak for you. We dedicate children to the Lord. They dedicate children to the Lord, put a little water on them. It's okay. When that child comes to Christ, I hope they'll encourage water baptism. The Great Commission really leaves nothing here for infant baptism anyway. Make disciples and baptize them in the truth. We know that baptizing them in the book of Acts, they did it after they were converted to Christ. But not only are we immersing them in the truth of God, the triune God, verse 20, we're teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded. Well, that's a process, isn't it? How do we make disciples? We immerse them in the truth and we continue teaching. These are present participles. Unlike the go, having gone, these are present. Continue baptizing. Continue teaching. How are you going to do that? Unless you're committed to the person you're sharing the gospel with, you will announce it and go on, and you might pray for them because you wrote their name in the Bible, but that's not making disciples, folks. You can't just take one-third of the Great Commission and say, I've been obedient. Can you? Well, I made disciples. What they do now is that's their problem. The Great Commission is baptizing them with the truth, immersing them with the truth of God, and continuing to teach them. It's a cooperative effort, isn't it? You might be the one that announces it. And then you might, hey, I want to invite you to my church. Folks, do you know what Harvest Bible Church is? I've heard the gripes through the years. Some of the people have said things like, there's too much doctrine. Too much doctrine, really? My job is to give you God. My job is to baptize you, immerse you in the truth. If I'm not doing that, what else am I going to do? You can never have too much doctrine because doctrine is about God. The more we're trained, that's the vision of this church. You come in here, you get trained. You get told the good news verse by verse. You are being trained for the work of ministry when you leave this place. Whether you're listening to me, our Sunday school teachers, the youth minister that we have, all of the men and women at this church who teach are here to equip for the work of ministry. The women's Bible study, the men's Bible study, Sunday school on Sunday morning, church on Sunday morning, everything we do. Because it's the vision of God that we equip the saints for the work of service, you go out and do the work of service. We are baptizing you in the truth. We are immersing you in the truth, continuing along the line of teaching them what? To obey everything Jesus has commanded. This is one of his commands. Go. Having gone, make disciples. If we don't obey this one, we don't have to obey any of them. Maybe you can't. Maybe you don't have time to baptize them in the absolute, immerse them all the time in the truth. Maybe you only had a few moments to make disciples. But follow up with these people, because a disciple is not someone that you wrote down on a card and said, now they're Christians, and notched one in your guitar. A disciple is one who follows Christ out the course of his life. Follow up with these people. Write their name, get their number, get an email. Follow up. Send them passages. Stay with them. There's an old song by Steve Camp, which I love. Don't tell them Jesus loves them. Tell you what? Till you're ready to love them too. If you're not willing to love these people, to continue to baptize them, immerse them in the truth, and teach them to obey all that Christ has commanded, don't tell them Jesus loves them because you don't. Are you prepared for that? This is not a simple thing. Yeah, I'll just go out and I'll say it. I'll put a bumper sticker. I'll hand tracts out. I was talking to Doug the other day. I said, Doug, do you ever do tracts? And he said, you know, I did tracts for a while, but he said even the very movement of a tract was here, kind of pushing people away. Take this. I've got no problem with tracts. In fact, I think they're good. But he's right. Here, read this. I did my job. I had 20. They're all gone. I'm going to go home now. I did my job. I'm a Great Commission guy. Be careful. Don't tell them Jesus loves them until you're ready to love them too. Get out and do it. If you're not ready to love them, maybe you don't love God. Maybe you are not a disciple of Christ. My time is up, and it's even more up because I've heard the air conditioner kick off. And I know you heard it too. I have some notes here that I want to make sure that before I go, I say things that can upset people. No, it's true. And I want to make sure as best I can that I've been faithful to this text, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And Jesus is saying, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I remember at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, the title of the one that would be born would be named what? Would be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel, and it means God with us. It's a prepositional phrase, a Hebrew prepositional phrase. God with us. Jesus is saying at the end, I will continue to be with you to the end of the age. I am God with you, and lo, I will be with you. Even though I will ascend into heaven and you won't see me, I am always with you. Don't you love that? I want to know that God is always with me. If I could conceive of a moment without God, it would be the scariest moment of my life. I don't want to be, if somebody gave me $1 billion to have one moment away from God, I wouldn't take it. Because in that moment, he could come back. Money is not worth anything. He is always with us. Make sure that if you're one of those great evangelists, that you don't make fun of the great teachers. Make sure if you're a great teacher, you don't make fun of the evangelists. Folks, a good church, and you may or may not know this, but our motto, our mission at Harvest Bible Church is the Great Commission, and it is this: to know Christ and to make him known. We want to know him. We gather here to know him, to be immersed in truth, and then to go make him known. I became a preacher because I can't keep my mouth shut about what I know and what I love. And I get a forum to do this. And not just here, but out there just like you. And I have the ways in which I do it, and you have the ways in which you do it. If you are a mother and you've got small children, you are making disciples. You are pouring your life, you're giving Christ to your little children. Don't ever minimize that. If you've left your children for someone else to raise, maybe you had to do that. But if you can give up the extra money you're making to go make those disciples at home, do it. You'll never regret that. If you go to work each day and you sit in a cubicle, you've gone. You're having gone. They're around you. You don't have to be a great teacher. It's not about our abilities. It's about our availability. You're available. Is there not a dying world all out there, all around us? Do you really need to go somewhere? Do you really need to go somewhere and get trained? When the Church of Jesus Christ right here is about training you for the work of ministry? Every church ought to be. If God is our focus, the object of our worship, then we will come to know him so that we can go out and make him known. That is the mission and vision of this church. You want to be a part of it? Come to get trained and then go out and open your mouth and live your life for Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, bless our efforts. We are sinful people. We have our own ideas and agendas. I pray that you would mold us, smooth out those rough edges that we have, make us more committed to you, make us true disciples. Lord, we praise you for saving us and the fact that we can never lose what you gave us, that our salvation will never go away. We are once saved, always saved. Thank you. But Lord, I fear there are too many who prayed a prayer, who wrote something on a card, and think that they're actually saved when they're not. May we endeavor to be disciples, to learn, to be baptized in the truth, immersed in it, regularly, constantly even. May you empower our teachers, myself included. Teach us all that you have commanded. Whatever time we have left here, may we strive to know it. May it not just be some academic exercise for us, Lord. May we go out and make you known. I pray, God, that you would shine through us. When people see us, they would see Christ. I pray that people would ask us about us, what makes us different, that the books that we take with us, the books that we read, people would ask us about, and we would be able to explain to them the gospel, our own testimony, the testimony of Christ. Power us, make us, mold us, disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray and we ask this humbly in your name. Amen. May the Lord God Almighty, who has commissioned us to make disciples, baptizing and teaching, bless you as you go. May he keep you. May he make his face shine upon you.